Visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until the next program, take care and goodbye. Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Ya Allah, ya Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you by my side. I wish to be close, close to you through
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The army confirms the loss of 24 more troopers in intense clashes with Palestinian resistance fighters in Gaza in the past day. The Yemeni army says that a fresh U.S.-led airstrikes on multiple targets in Yemen will not go unanswered and unpunished. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution calling on Islamic countries to cut vital lifelines of the Israeli regime over its aggression against Gaza. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi. Welcome. Israel confirming more deaths among its forces in battles with Palestinian resistance fighters on the ground in the Gaza Strip. A military spokesman of the regime says two dozen soldiers were killed in intense fighting in Gaza on Monday. 21 of them died after a rocket-propelled grenade hit a building they were in. Three others were killed in another operation to target an Israeli tank with a mortar shell. More than a dozen troops were also injured on the same day. Latest fatalities pushed the death toll among Israeli troopers to 221 since the beginning of the ground operation. Israeli media reported last week at least 4,000 troops have become disabled. Palestinian sources say that the regime undercounts its losses amid fear of the Israeli public anger. Now, from Dublin, I'm joined by Asad Abushakh, Palestinian academic and activist. Good to have you with us, Asad. So you hear more and more fatalities on the part of the IOF troopers. What could this signify after almost 10 days of this genocidal war and Palestinian resistance fighters are even more strongly fighting off and imposing more damage and also taking more Israeli invading troops' lives?
You see, the Israelis are moving from defeat to defeat, from a disgraceful defeat to an ignominious defeat, simply because these European Zionists were transplanted in Palestine have no right and no cause to fight for. But the Palestinians, the owners of the land, have every cause to fight for their own land and to liberate their land from the Zionist occupiers who came from across the border, who were supported by the Americans and by the Europeans and by British and the Anglo-Saxons. And this is why we fight for our own land, to liberate our own land, because this is our own land. We belong. They do not have a sense of belonging to this strange land to them, because it is not their own land. They came from all over the world just to occupy and to invade and to settle. So they will end up like any colonialism, like any imperialism, like any occupiers. They will end up in defeat, and they will leave sooner or later Palestine, and the Palestine is for the Palestinians. But unfortunately, you see, because they are being supported by Europe and they are supported by America. And then, of course, there are these zealots and the ultra-religious and ultra-right and Zionists who fought for their own ideology, for their own myths. They are there. So there are, of course, differences and splits even among the political leaders and the military leaders. And they exchange accusations. And at the end of the day, they, because they are divided and they cannot achieve any of the objectives or of the goals of this war, I think at the end of the day, they will leave Gaza and Gaza will emerge victorious, simply because the war is not against Hamas, it's against the Palestinian people. And all the Palestinian people are quite determined to remain in Palestine, to remain in their own land, and to defeat their own enemies, and to support the resistance, and to turn against their occupiers and their invaders, Zionist invaders.
Okay, appreciate that. Assad Abu Shah, Palestinian academic and activist in Dublin. Now, day 109 of the Israeli genocidal war on Gaza, Khan Yunis, the largest city in the south, has been the focus of the regime's latest attacks. Some 190 people have been killed in the past day, almost a third of them in Khan Yunis. Israeli forces have encircled the city, launching an air raid on areas around Nasser Hospital. The death toll since early October is nearing 25,500. The UN Relief and Works Agency for Palestine Refugees says the telecommunications and internet services in Gaza have been down for the past 7 days. That's the longest since October 7. The blackout prevents people from accessing life-saving information and impedes humanitarian response. Israel has reportedly offered to Hamas a two-month pause in the onslaught in Gaza in exchange for all Israeli captives held by the Palestinian resistance groups. U.S. news website Axios has reported Israel has forwarded the proposal via Qatar and Egypt. It does not include an agreement to end the war, but points to a multi-phase deal on releasing the captives. Unnamed Israeli officials have been cited as saying an undetermined number of Palestinian detainees would also be freed. And Israeli media has also confirmed the proposal. This amid growing pressure and criticism Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has been facing over his failure to bring the captives back home. Some 250 captives were taken by Hamas following the Al-Aqsa flood operation. Hamas exchanged 80 of them for 240 Palestinian prisoners during a pause in the war last month. A Palestinian said that many of 130 captives still held in Gaza have been killed in Israeli strikes.
Over 100 days into the U.S.-Israeli war on Gaza, over 100 days of death and destruction for a regime which indiscriminately targets any moving thing anywhere in the war-ridden strip, be it residential buildings, medics, journalists, hospitals, or schools, an all-out war against the Palestinian territory from air, sea, and land, killing over 25,000 people, most of them innocent women and children. The Israeli aggression has been repeatedly described as not just a war, but a genocide and an attempt at the ethnic cleansing of Palestinians. The bloodthirsty regime, however, has failed to reach any of the goals it has stated to justify its ongoing bloodshed, annihilating Hamas, setting free scores of captives held in Gaza, and pushing Palestinians out of their ancestral lands. On the ground, Palestinian fighters have inflicted heavy losses, both on the regime's military hardware and on IOF troopers. Back in the occupied territories, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is facing growing domestic outrage over his failure in the war and in securing the release of nearly 130 captives held by Hamas, both from ordinary people.
On the morning of October 7th, this government and this prime minister totally failed us. After 107 days, we are demanding that they fix the failure.
And a widening rift within Israel's political and military establishment. Israeli cabinet minister and former military chief Gadi Eisenkot is only one of the Israeli officials that have recently dismissed any achievement in Gaza. Eisenkot says the military operation in Gaza has failed to bring the captives back, arguing that the only solution is a deal with Hamas.
That it's impossible in the near future to restore the hostages alive without a deal.
Eisenkot's words contradicts a previous statement by Benjamin Netanyahu that rejects conditions presented by Hamas to end the war and release captives that would include Israel's complete withdrawal and leaving Hamas in power in Gaza. Meanwhile, growing protests have been held on a weekly basis in Israel, calling on the regime to take action to secure the release of their loved ones. Such demands, however, have fallen on deaf ears. With the war in its fourth month now, public opinion has shifted further against Netanyahu, leading to louder calls for leadership changes and the possibility of an early election. In the coming days, a Knesset meeting will be held to discuss a no-confidence motion against the premier. The motion, submitted by the opposition Labour Party, accuses Netanyahu of failing to make necessary decisions to get the captives freed. As protests reverberate through a cabinet already rattled by massive demonstrations in 2023, the question looms: will Netanyahu heed the voices of the people, or will he prioritize his own political pursuit over their demands? Perhaps it will take a new election for the Israelis to make their voices heard, an early election that would topple the hard-right premier after over 16 years in office.
Moving now to the occupied West Bank, where Israeli settlers have committed yet another act of violence against Palestinians by vandalizing their property. The settlers attacked a Palestinian car dealer in Ramallah, setting fire to a building, causing extensive damage. Recently, the EU also warned against an upsurge of settler terrorism in the West Bank. According to Israeli sources, only 3% of investigations into settler violence ended in a conviction between 2005 and 2023. Israeli occupation forces have shot and arrested a female Palestinian near a settlement in the West Bank. They have also prevented ambulances from taking her to the hospital. Our correspondent Mona Kandel joined us from Ramallah a short time ago with details on that.
Israeli forces, they opened fire at this Palestinian woman, and they left her bleeding on the ground. Palestinian ambulances rushed to the area. However, the Israeli forces prevented the Palestinian ambulances to come close to the entrance of the settlement of Pesigod, and they ordered them to leave. At the same time, they left this Palestinian, the female Palestinian, on the ground bleeding, and later they arrested her. Israeli forces claimed that a female Palestinian arrived at the settlement of Pesigod, or let's say at the entrance of the settlement of Pesigod, that is East Albiri, a city near Ramallah, and she attempted to stab Israeli soldiers there. This is the Israeli military story, and we cannot confirm if she was really trying to carry out an anti-Israeli operation to stab Israeli soldiers or not.
Now, in Lebanon, Hezbollah resistance movement says it has launched missile strikes on the Israeli army's northern command center. The attack is a response to the recent Israeli assassinations and repeated attacks on civilians in Lebanon and Syria. A correspondent in southern Lebanon says that Israeli spying flights over the region have reduced significantly, and that might have something to do with Hezbollah's attack on the Israeli base.
The most significant operation today was that against the Meroun Air Base. And we saw that right after Hezbollah targeted successfully the Meroun Air Base on one of the highest peaks, like we said, in northern Palestine, we saw that there was a significant decrease in the air flights over Lebanon. And so did Hezbollah really succeed in cutting down when it came to the control of the air base in Meroun specifically, that they really target and hurt the infrastructure of that base? That is a question that needs to be posed and could possibly be positive, as analysts are saying, that there could actually be very heavy casualties inside that base. As we know, since the beginning of the confrontation, this base has been hit and targeted twice by Hezbollah. The first time, they inflicted heavy losses. We're talking about more than 20 rockets that actually hit that base. And the despite the fact that the Israelis said that they have a backup plan and a backup system to be used over there. We don't know if Hezbollah also targeted the backup system today. Of course, that could be one of the main scenarios, and this is why we saw a decrease in the overflights, whether from the drones or even the fighter jets over southern Lebanon. Even the shelling seems to have diminished. It's not clear whether that also helped in the fact in decreasing and not allowing the Israelis basically to have enough surveillance to be able to target southern Lebanon.
The U.S. and the U.K. have launched a new round of air raids on Yemen.
The U.S. and U.K. conducted a new series of airstrikes targeting 8 positions in the capital Sana'a. Despite the Yemeni attack on the U.S. ship, the U.S. military denies it, asserting continuous communication with the Ocean Jazz throughout its journey.
The naval forces of the Yemeni army carried out a military operation targeting an American military cargo ship, Ocean Jazz, in the Gulf of Aden using appropriate naval missiles. The Yemeni armed forces affirmed that retaliation against American and British attacks is inevitable and any new aggression will not go unpunished.
Military experts believe that the fresh airstrikes against Yemen contradict U.S. claims that the Yemeni attack is false.
When the U.S. denies our attack on the ship and then launches strikes against us, this is an act of revenge, and the U.S. is trying to prove that it's stronger. The American denial confirms that the strike was successful and that the Yemeni armed forces succeeded in targeting the American ship. The U.S. always denies being attacked.
Now, Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian is in New York to attend a Security Council meeting on the situation in the Middle East. Ahead of that, the top Iran diplomats said that Tehran had warned the U.S. and the U.K. about the ramifications of their strikes on Yemen and that the move was a strategic mistake.
We had sent a message to Americans and issued a serious warning against the joint U.S.-U.K. aggression against Yemen, that it is a threat to peace and stability in the region and risks intensifying the conflict. Satellite images showed the time the U.S. and Britain was carrying out aerial strikes on Yemen. Some 230 commercial vessels and oil tankers were sailing through the Red Sea. That means they had well received the message of Yemenis that their only targets are ships bound for Israeli ports, not others. Last week, during a meeting with British Foreign Secretary David Cameron in Davos, I clearly told him that their actions against Yemen are a strategic mistake that could escalate tensions in the Red Sea.
The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution is urging Muslim countries to cut vital lifelines of the Tel Aviv regime over its war on Gaza. Ayatollah Khamenei criticized the authorities of Muslim countries over their standpoints on the Gaza war. He said that those countries are talking about issues like ceasefire, despite knowing that it is out of their reach. The ceasefire, as Iran's leader says, is in the hands of the evil Israeli regime. Ayatollah Khamenei called on Islamic countries to cut their economic and political ties with Israel and stop helping the regime. He said that despite hardships, the Palestinian nation will ultimately emerge victorious. A huge number of indigenously made combat and reconnaissance drones have been added to the Iranian army's fleet. They were designed and produced by the Iranian Defense Ministry in collaboration with the army. The unmanned aerial vehicles include strategic multi-purpose drones capable of carrying out different missions, including data collection and electronic warfare. The new UAVs are equipped with self-protection and anti-electronic warfare systems, multi-navigation, and intelligent precision strike weapons. The drones were delivered to the Army in a ceremony attended by Army Chief Major General Mousavi and Defense Minister Brigadier General Ashtiani. And with that, we come to the end of this broadcast.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime uses all means available, including confiscation of land, expelling Palestinians, relocating them to geographically defined areas, destroying and vandalizing Bedouin property and facilities, and declaring their land as nature reserves or closed military zones where grazing is prohibited. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, Abu Najeh al-Omari is an 80-year-old Palestinian man. He spends most of his time crying and bemoaning that he and his family were forced to leave their Bedouin community east of Ramallah. He told the Palestine Chronicle, "We dream about it day and night." Several months ago, a group of illegal Zionist settlers, protected by Zionist regime army and police, forced him and his family to leave their house and their land. Al-Omari has lived in the Ain Samia area since 1960s. It is a vast, beautiful land surrounded by mountains, rich in water springs, and characterized by a particularly fertile soil. Al-Omari, a father of 8 children, worked as a farmer and breeder. His family was one of the dozens that formed a Bedouin community, which gained a prominent place in Palestinian society. According to Al-Omari, for decades, the Zionist regime attacks against them have never ceased. He told Palestine Chronicle that since 1967, Bedouin families in the area have been subjected to harassment and assaults, whether at the hands of Israeli settlers or troops. He lamented, "From time to time, they would steal our livestock and prevent us from grazing them in several areas. Sometimes under the pretext that it was a military zone, and sometimes that the grazing areas were under the control of the Israeli regime, and sometimes under the pretext that they were close to the settlements." He added, "But we came here long before the settlements were built." These restrictions, however, deepen the relationship between Palestinian population and this land. The population has grown, and they began to cultivate the land with various crops in order to diversify their sources of livelihood. 5 years ago, the Zionist regime began to tighten its grip on them, preventing them from building barns for their sheep or to add rooms to their houses in order to accommodate a growing population. He said, "Every time I built a small room, the Israeli army demolished it. We built a modest school, but the settlers smashed its windows and cut its water pipes. Every Palestinian in this area is at risk of having his home demolished under any pretext they choose." With time, a group of Zionist settlers who called themselves Youth of the Hills began practicing pastoral settlement in Ain Samia area. The settlers brought their livestock, prevented the Palestinians from grazing, and gradually seized their lands. Last year, the frequency of Zionist regime attacks on this Bedouin community doubled. Zionist settlers and troops worked together to expel Palestinian families through non-stop assaults, beating residents, throwing stones at homes, constant cursing, cutting off water and electricity supplies, stealing livestock, burning and vandalizing agricultural crops, all came as part of an intense wave of attacks, which aimed from the beginning to forcibly remove the Palestinians. Al-Omari said, "They stole 30 heads of livestock from me, claiming they were theirs, and stole dozens more from the rest of the families. We were afraid they would steal them all, so we had to leave the community to more distant areas, and so far, we have not been able to return. 37 families, each consisting of 7 to 10 people, most of them children, were forced to leave their homes in the Ain Samia area under intense pressure from the Zionist regime. In the form of relentless attacks by Zionist settlers, Israeli army and police. They left behind their homes with everything in them and were not able to return and even to collect their belongings. Anyone who dared to go back was beaten, abducted, or had his vehicle burned. We used to get our livelihood from livestock and agriculture, but now we live on aid. We do not live together as a community anymore. Every family was forced to live in separate villages and to sell their livestock. Every day, I wish to return to Ain Samia," he said. Wad Salameh, 37, has been living in Wadi al-Sharq, Bedouin community east of Al-Khalil, for 10 years. She moved there after she got married. Last November, she heard the sound of footsteps near the house. When she went out to investigate, she caught 4 masked Zionist settlers pouring inflammable liquid and setting the house on fire. Salameh told the Palestine Chronicle, "I started screaming, but my husband was not there. I quickly grabbed my 4 children from the house, and we managed to run away before getting harmed. But the house and everything in it turned to ashes, despite the neighbors' attempts to extinguish the fire." Salameh and her family were forced to live in a small rented room in the neighboring town of Sar under very difficult financial circumstances, as they had lost all of their savings due to the fire. The burning of the house was not the first incident in this community. Almost daily, Palestinians record various attacks from settlers who want to force them to leave. Salameh said, "They came every night and threw stones at us, protected by Israeli army. They destroyed everything. They cut the electricity and water pipes to make our lives more difficult." According to the Palestinian Central Bureau of Statistics, 25,000 to 30,000 Bedouins live in the West Bank. The Bedouin way of life is now threatened by the severe restrictions on their freedom of movement imposed by the fabricated regime of Israel. According to the center, their presence hinders Zionist settlement plans in the West Bank. Al-Baidar Organization for Defending Bedouin Rights monitored, during last October alone, the deportation of 10 Bedouin communities from areas of Ramallah, Nablus, Al-Khalil, Al-Quds, and the Jordan Valley. Hassan Malihat, the organization's general supervisor, told the Palestine Chronicle that the Israeli regime is committing genocide against the Bedouin communities in the West Bank. The Bedouin presence in the West Bank is concentrated in the eastern deserts, specifically in the areas east of Ramallah and Al-Quds, in the Jordan Valley area, in the Ariha and Tubas areas, as well as south of Al-Khalil. The latter is classified as Area C under the Oslo Accords. Therefore, it is subject to the security and administrative control of the Zionist regime. Malihat said, these lands are the backbone of the implementation of Israel's settlement projects, and the Bedouin presence in these areas is considered a real obstacle to the implementation of these projects. Therefore, the policy of ethnic cleansing is practiced by demolishing homes, confiscating property, and forcibly displacing the local population using illegal and racist means. The Zionist regime uses all means available, including confiscation of land, expelling Bedouin residents, relocating them to geographically defined areas, destroying and vandalizing Bedouin property and facilities, and declaring their land as nature reserves or closed military zones where grazing is prohibited.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And the overall subject that we are discussing is that of Shaitan. Why does Allah allow Shaitan to exist? Right? Like, I think this is a really important question. That, like, life would be just so much better if he's eliminated, right? Like, I don't have to worry about these tricks. I don't have to worry about these things constantly being on guard. And why didn't he just eliminate them completely, right? And so I think these are, like, good questions to ask, but Allah answers this, right? And we get an explanation. So the first thing, you know, like, why doesn't Allah just, like, why did he even create Iblis, for example, right? So what we have to understand is that in the original creation, Iblis was a good guy. Yeah? Like, you know, like Iblis in its original being, Allah didn't create Iblis as this rebellious thing. Iblis was, we are told, the peacock of worshippers, right? Did long sujoods to Allah, had like the signs of sujood. Iblis was a devout servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he chose to be evil. Right? He chose to rebel. And so it is much later in creation that Iblis became a shaitan. Right? He wasn't a shaitan from the very beginning. Right? But it was much later in the process that he became shaitan when he rejected the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you know, when you look at the Quran, it's so beautiful. If you look at a passage from Surah Al-Hijr, 28 to 40, a long passage, so almost 13 verses of the Quran, where there is a conversation between Allah and Iblis. Right? So it starts off with the command to do sajda. فَسَجَدَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ كُلُّهُمْ أَجْمَعُونَ إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ أَبَى أَنْ يَكُونَ مَعَ السَّاجِدِينَ. That all the malaika, all the angels did sajda except for Iblis, and Allah says that Iblis refused to be one of the sajideen. Now what does God do next? Right? Like, it's remarkable how beautiful God is. Yeah, it's really remarkable. That God doesn't just say, here, get out. But God first and foremost says, Iblis, why? Yeah? Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Yeah, look at how great God is, right? So you would think that rage would take over, but he's God. But he doesn't just kick him out. He gives Iblis an opportunity to repent. Yeah, and this is what makes God beautiful, right? Absolutely beautiful. He says, Iblis, قال يا Iblis. And he even addresses him, يا Iblis. That means if you look at it from the perspective of compassion, he's talking to him compassionately at this point. Ya Iblis, ما لك أن لا تكون من الساجدين, مع الساجدين. The Iblis, what made you not be amongst those who do sajda? Yeah? I asked you to do something. You've done sajda for this long. What makes you not do sajda? Iblis at that point could have said, my bad. Yeah, my bad. Right? You're right. You're Allah. I should have done sajda when you commanded. But no, now, you know, like a kid who's like, I got nothing to lose here. Right? And let me just go on full attack now. So now Iblis, instead of now just, if he had just apologized, this is something, you know, that I tell kids, my kids, my madrasa kids, you know, that sometimes we make a mistake. And the hardest thing for me to say after I have made a mistake is, sorry, Papa, I made a mistake. Yeah? Sorry, Mommy, I made a mistake. No, we can't do that. No, but she did this. No, but, oh, we get rebellious, right? If you just say sorry, it's squashed. It's squashed. You said sorry. You realize you made a mistake, right? But it's difficult. It's difficult for kids to say sorry. It's difficult as we get older to say sorry because we think that I'm being lowered. No, you're just preventing drama. Yeah? Apologize. It's good. You little kids are listening. Apologize, yeah, when you make a mistake. You husbands, apologize, yeah, when you make a mistake. Instead of taking a firm footing and saying no and prolonging unnecessary drama. That's what Iblis could have done. Iblis could have just said, sorry Allah, my bad. Yeah? But he didn't. What did he say? قَالَ لَمْ أَكُنْ لِأَسْجُدَ لِبَشَرٍ خَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ صَلْصَالٍ مِنْ حَمَئٍ مَسْنُونٍ. He says, I would not do sajda to something you created. SubhanAllah, again, yeah? You got to realize what's going on here. Now, when he begins to argue back, he loses all common sense. All common sense. So he's saying that it is a creation you created, but how can I do something, sajda to something that you created from clay and mud? Now Allah says, فَأَخْرُجْ مِنْهَا فَإِنَّكَ رَجِيمٌ وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ اللَّعْنَةَ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. He says, then leave. Get out from here. You are amongst those who are expelled. And indeed upon you is the curse until the day of recompense. So from that perspective, he had a chance. Iblis wasn't a bad person. Yeah. The second question is, that why didn't Allah just destroy him then? Right? So instead of saying, okay, go. Right? And get out from here. Allah could have ended our drama by saying, you know what? Your creation is gone. You're no longer there, right? And the answer to this is something very similar to what we can understand. This is a world of test. Yeah? This is not a world of reward. And so he has to earn, yeah, whatever is coming his way. Right? Same applied to Abu Lahab, right? God condemns Abu Lahab to hell 10 years before Abu Lahab dies. You would think Abu Lahab would try and say sorry to Allah. Yeah, you would think that Abu Lahab would say, you know what? Let me try to prove God wrong. Right? Or something out of obstinance, right? Like if somebody says that, I'm going to try to prove you wrong. But he couldn't, right? But he could have just destroyed him, but he didn't. Because you have to earn this, right? And the same, if we were to ask the question, why doesn't God just destroy him? Then we would ask the same question to us. That every time I transgress, Allah could just destroy me. Right? But he doesn't. And in the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not destroy Iblis. And this is where we can even maybe ask a third question. Then why does he allow him to misguide us? So he didn't create a bad person. He chose to be a bad being. Secondly, why didn't he just eliminate him for his arrogance? Because that's not how God works, right? The third is, then why didn't he just stop him and say, here's a prison, go in the prison and stay there. But why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow him to have this effect on us? And this is where we have to understand the overarching wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And that is that the strength and the growth of a human being is only achieved through tests and trials. And Iblis is our trial. Yeah, that our ability to become great servants has to come through fighting a great opponent. Yeah, and that great opponent is Iblis.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio. More than 100 days in, U.S. President Joe Biden's unwavering commitment to the Zionist regime's genocide in Gaza has so far cost the lives of more than 24,000 Palestinians, put the integrity of international law into test. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, Biden has firmly positioned himself as a full partner to the Zionist regime's military campaign, despite acknowledging more than once the indiscriminate nature of its bombing in Gaza, essentially admitting to aiding and abetting war crimes. Accordingly, Biden and his secretaries of state and defense are being sued for their failure to prevent a genocide and their complicity in the genocide unfolding in Gaza. The Biden administration's no daylight unconditional support for the Zionist regime has provided so much leeway that Tel Aviv regime has no way of climbing down from its stated war objectives despite having achieved none. No victory is on the horizon for the Zionist regime, to say the least. The United States is putting itself in a similarly intractable position as it lobs bombs in a regional tinderbox, setting off a series of consequences that it will find increasingly difficult to control. Washington is now bombing Yemen, despite acknowledging doing so has little deterrent effect. After the US and UK launched airstrikes across the country recently following an alleged missile and drone attack in the direction of an American embargo ship and Navy vessel surrounding it days earlier. The Biden regime claims that the US is not interested in a war with Yemen, as White House National Security spokesperson John Kirby said recently. The New York Times asked that same day, "The regional war no one wanted is here. How wide will it get? The answer depends on how long the U.S. regime prolongs the genocide in Gaza, as the regional escalations are a direct result of Washington's morally and strategically disastrous policy. The U.S.-UK airstrikes in Yemen were launched on the first day of the genocide hearings at the International Court of Justice at The Hague recently." The U.S. regime opposes those proceeding. Secretary of State Antony Blinken arrogantly dismissed South Africa's genocide complaint. Washington opposes any effective measure to hold the Zionist regime accountable, just as it opposes even efforts towards securing a ceasefire, repeatedly preventing the U.N. Security Council from issuing a legally binding call for one. Biden's regional predicament is one of his own making, as he has inserted himself as a full partner to the Zionist regime's genocide against Palestinians in Gaza. His administration's support for the Zionist regime's military campaign, now surpassing 100 days, has resulted in hostilities between the Zionist regime and other countries that are on the brink of a full-scale war. Washington's material and diplomatic support for the genocidal campaign in Gaza has invited attacks on American targets in different countries, where U.S. strikes on January 4th raised the ire of the country's government. And now the U.S. regime is engaged in a direct military confrontation with Ansarullah, which has for weeks maintained a naval blockade to prevent commercial ships from reaching Israeli ports. Ansarullah of Yemen has made clear that its intervention in the Red Sea is aimed at exacting an economic cost on the child killer regime of Israel for the genocide in Gaza, a form of pressure to bring the bloodshed and humanitarian catastrophe to an end. Yemen's solidarity with Gaza is compelled by its own experience of foreign military occupation and a starvation born of blockade and being subjected to a years-long air campaign backed by Washington and London. Surely Ansarullah and his supporters see the fates of Palestinians in Gaza and people in Yemen as intertwined, and that taking action to curtail the genocide in Gaza also serves to protect Yemen's own long-term security. Ansarullah's objective is in direct contradiction to the U.S. policy of prolonging the war and shielding the Zionist regime from any meaningful pressure to end it. Mohammad al-Bukhaiti, a member of the political wing of Ansarullah, said before the US-UK airstrikes on Yemen, his group had targeted only ships leading towards Israeli ports or owned by Zionist entities. Al-Bukhaiti added that the goal wasn't to sink or seize the vessels, but to cause them to reroute and thus provide a means of applying economic pressure on the child killer regime of Israel. The Yemeni attacks on shipping have resulted in no reports of injuries or fatalities, unlike the deadly US and UK airstrikes on Yemen. Al-Bukhaiti said that the US-British airstrikes have set new and permanent rules of engagement in the Red Sea. Al-Bukhaiti said, "This is the moment we have been waiting for, that the battle is directly between us and America and Britain." He added that the world now sees clearly there's two sides, Yemen, which is bravely trying to stop this genocide in Gaza, and America, Britain, who are protecting the perpetrators. Recently, Yahya Sari, the spokesperson for the Yemeni armed forces, said that all American and British ships and warships involved in the aggression against our country are considered hostile targets by the Yemeni armed forces. He reiterated that the blockade on Israeli navigation would continue until the aggression stops and the siege on the Palestinian people in the Gaza Strip is lifted. Those resistance forces are an indigenous response to foreign occupation and war, either imposed or backed by the US regime. With those resistance groups at a stage of maturation, no longer can the child killer regime of Israel, armed and shielded by Washington and London, do whatever it wants to the Palestinians without incurring a cost to both itself and its chief benefactor. The genocide in Gaza is strengthening the belief in the region that resistance is imperative, not just as a deterrent to the existential threat posed by the fabricated regime of Israel, but as the only realistic path to liberation, sovereignty, and self-determination.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with a large number of women from across the country. The meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya on December 27, 2023, a week before the birth anniversary of Lady Fatimatu Zahra, peace be upon her. This day is celebrated as Women's Day in Iran. I am going to quote a hadith that you have heard many times. It is a hadith that has been narrated by both the Shia and the Sunnis. The hadith is this. Indeed, God is angered when Fatima is angered, and God is pleased when Fatima is pleased. When you put in your effort, divine inspiration will help you too, of course. Let's all of us set that honorable lady as a role model to follow in all areas. Those were a few words about Fatimatu Zahra, peace be upon her. Now, let's look at the topic of woman. Well, praise God, you are all knowledgeable, educated, and well aware of the various issues that are raised in Islam regarding the topic of woman. There is no need for me to say much on this matter. Nonetheless, I will share a few words with you. Regarding the issue of woman, the questions of feminine identity and woman's identity, woman's values, rights, duties, freedoms, and limitations are each crucial and pivotal matters. Today, if we take an overall look at the world, we will see there are two distinct orientations or approaches in all of these areas.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The first one is the prevalent Western approach, which has gained popularity in non-Western countries as well as in all the areas that I mentioned. The second approach is the Islamic approach, and these two approaches are in opposition to each other. Each approach has its own perspective and opinions regarding the issues and questions at hand. It is possible to engage in discussions and find answers in all of these areas. However, there is one issue here which I believe deserves our attention, and that is that the West system of culture and civilization is not willing to discuss these matters. It escapes from entering these discussions and research on women's issues. The Western culture and the Western system, the West system of civilization and culture, does not come forward to discuss many questions in these areas. Instead, it promotes its viewpoint and approach through controversial means, rowdyism, using the arts, movies, coercion, cyberspace, and such things. Not having logical reasoning, it promotes its own opinions and approaches using the various tools at its disposal. It is not willing to take part in discussions, nor is it prepared to answer questions. The reason for this is that the West has no logical reasoning.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.